Beloved, we return to the Gospel according to Matthew this evening, and we finish chapter 4 this evening. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 23 through 25. This is the very Word of God, Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Before we read, we want to remember where we were last week, verses 18 to 22. What did we see? Jesus knows how to find fishers of men. Tonight we will see Jesus knows how to fish for men. He's really good at it. Matthew 4, 23 to 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now, look where we go next chapter, next week. The Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, a lot there. And why does he have to go there? Because there's so many people. They can't fit these people in a synagogue, you see. There are so many people. He's got to go. It's almost like when we've learned about Charles Spurgeon. He had to keep finding bigger places. He couldn't fit all the people. So notice, it's going to keep growing, and he's going to give a major sermon next week, and we'll be taking our time through it for, I'm sure, many months. But we look today at verses 23 through 25, where it begins to grow to that level that he has to go elsewhere to preach. We see tonight that Jesus brought his life-changing light into the churches. And the churches began to shine, and they shone that light into their worlds. And out in that world, that light drew others into their world, into the churches. And it just kept on growing, just kept on growing and shining. This is church life. Church life leads to church evangelism, and church evangelism leads to church growth. That is, people hearing the word of God, Jesus preaching it in the congregation, and then becoming healthy and healed. And then having such a living testimony that others are saying, "What happened to you?" He said, "Jesus has changed my life. Come and see. Come and hear." And they do. And it keeps growing. That's what happens in the Gospels. That's what happens in the book of Acts. That's what's happening throughout church history. May it be our history here. Hearing Christ is healing. And that's why this thing keeps growing. Hearing Christ is healing. And that's the message for you this evening. Notice that Jesus will mainly be heard by his church, in his church. Jesus will mainly be heard in his church. That's a rather novel idea these days. But Jesus will mainly be heard in his church. So, beloved, mend your nets. Spread your nets. Like James and John we saw last week, get ready for a catch. Be ready to fish. Be ready to catch fish as they swim by. This is what we think of as we just call it church life. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people. But notice, where does he go? He goes first to the Jews. He goes to God's people. And remember, he is in Capernaum. That's his headquarters for the Galilean ministry. But he's going all over this area. And he's bringing healing. He's bringing the kingdom of God. That's what brings the healing in himself. But notice, he went all through Galilee into the synagogues. He went to the temple of God. The real temple of God, remember, is God's people. So it's not that there has to be a church building, but Sabbath worship, the assembled people of God, just like the Old Testament, is where God meets and speaks to his people and brings a saving message and a healing work. Jesus is here an itinerant preacher. You know what that means? He's a preacher that goes from church to church. He's invited to come in and preach the gospel. But notice, he's going from church to church. He's going from synagogue to synagogue where the people have gathered to hear the Lord speak to them. This was his custom, Luke says in chapter 4. His custom was to go into the synagogues and preach to God's people. And we don't want to overlook that or make light of the main means of grace. Matthew 13, verse 54, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" See, there's the two things again. The Messiah is bringing a message straight from God out of God's mouth, and he's bringing heavenly healing straight out of his hands, God's hands. But it isn't just a work of healing. It's a work of preaching, teaching, but also preaching. Teaching would really be explaining the scriptures, but it's always got to be more than that if it's going to be effectual in the church. Preaching, you see, is proclaiming what is taught. Preaching is illustrating and applying the teaching to God's people. And you see, that's why it's really important to bring people to church, because that's not really going to happen out there. The Lord does that particularly. We all know the time we get the most fed is when we come to church. You can't spend time even preparing the kind of meal that I prepare for you because you've enabled me to. And I hope that I can give you the best meal of the week. If I'm doing my job right, I ought to be, because you got to go out and live your lives all week. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be growing and studying. And part of what's happening here should be encouraging you to do that. But every week you come to the Lord's house and you get fed. And soon, as we do monthly, you'll get fed the sacrament, the Lord's Supper. This is in the church. And churches need preachers. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Romans 10, 13 to 15. A great blessing to me is when some of you, after preaching, will come up and you'll quote that, "How beautiful are the feet." And you're praising the preaching, because it's Jesus who is preaching. And preaching, which happens in the churches primarily, can especially save people. Westminster Shorter Catechism 89 is what we're looking at tonight in our teaching and memorization time. How does the Word of God save? The Spirit of God makes the reading of the Word, but what? But especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Notice, especially the preaching, our catechism teaches. Especially the preaching. And you need to recognize again, Jesus preaches to his church through his preachers. Jesus is the one preaching to you right now. Jesus is the one preaching to you right now. I'm not making that up. I'll remind you of where we've been before. Hebrews 2, the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, quotes Psalm 22, verses 22 and 25, saying that, speaking of Jesus and what he's doing in the churches right now. Jesus is preaching to you right now. Remember the beginning of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? His needing to die for us on the cross. And then all the prophecy of Psalm 22. You know, they pierced my hands and feet, for instance. But then afterwards, the resurrection and the ascension. And so now the end of Psalm 22, verses 22 and 25, again quoted in Hebrews 2, verse 12. Jesus right now, as the resurrected Lord, is preaching by the Spirit through the preacher to your souls. Psalm 22, 22 and 25 says this, quoted by Hebrews 2, verse 12 of Christ. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Now, Hebrews goes on to say a similar thing in chapter 10, remember, verses 5 to 9, quoting or working with Psalm 40, verses 6 to 10, mainly saying, to do thy will, I take delight. I've come, behold, you've prepared a body for me. I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. But in the midst of those verses, which is said by the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament to be about Jesus Christ, there as well, it says, Jesus says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. That's verse 9 of Psalm 40. Elsewhere, you might remember from the ordination service 5 years ago, Pastor Jess Stuyvesant preached from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, or working with Psalm 68. And similarly there, it says that Jesus is sending the gifts of his preachers, and he's preaching through them to his people. How wonderful it is that Jesus comes to you tonight and speaks to you. How wonderful it is that King Jesus is actually speaking to you right now here in our little church in this place. Just as it was so wonderful that he did it in Galilee. Remember, this wasn't the university. You know, this was the back roads. This was the place where the riffraff is. That's where he goes and sets up his headquarters. That's where he's doing all this preaching. He's going to the simple, common people, those who the rest of the world particularly look down on. And so he comes to you and me tonight, and he preaches to us. How blessed are we. And he does so that we would shine out into the night. He shines into us here, that we would shine out into the dark world. You see, the church is to get a hearing for Jesus Christ. Jesus will mainly be heard in his church, and the church is to get a hearing for Jesus Christ. So, you've mended the nets, you're mending the nets, you're spreading the nets, ready for a catch? Cast the nets. In your lives, cast your nets to draw them in, like the woman at the well, John 4. Could this be the Messiah? He has told me everything about my life. How does he know about all this? He's taught me something. He's taught me he's the Messiah. I said, I know, we're waiting for him. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the Messiah. And what happens? She's converted and she brings her whole village and they all come and they're converted. Some are converted before they even get there. But then they all come to hear Jesus himself and they say, now we believe because we've heard him ourselves because of what he's taught and preached. But the woman at the well was out with the net and drags them in. Or the blind man. Nobody can stop talking. The Pharisees keep trying to quiet him down, this miracle. Nobody can stop talking about the blind man when he's healed. And they say, you know, who did this? How did this happen? They don't really want the answer. Parents don't want anything to do with it. Just ask them directly. They don't want to face persecution. And he says, look, I don't know what to tell you. I was blind from birth, but now I see. And that's got to be your message out there. You're casting the net. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but am found. That's got to be your message out there. That's got to be your net out there to draw fish in. I didn't have a family. Now I have a family in the household of God. That's what our beloved Marcos has said to us recently. He's at the men's study. I said to him, I kind of joked, I'm getting used to seeing you. And he said, I feel like you're my family. And what do we say? We are your family. We are your family. You get the family of God when you come to his church. And then what did he do? Like within the next week, the next 2 weeks, brought his sisters each week. It's up to them what they do with that. But he did what this is supposed to be. He goes out and says, I have heard the word of God. It's changing my life. You got to come. And some will come. We got to cast the net out. This is what we call relational evangelism. We got to have our church life and then we got to have church relational evangelism. You want these pews to be filled? Let me tell you how it's going to happen. We do what we can do leading the church. We have our radio program. We do our door to door. But what will fill these pews is your witness. You're telling people about what Jesus has done in your life and saying, you got to come. Yeah, did you know that the Son of God actually speaks to us in a spiritual but living presence every Lord's Day? You gotta come to this. It makes me think of when we lived in Pennsylvania in a town called Bellevue. They had the sign that we used to joke in the youth group used it as their name, playing with the words. It was three words for the town of Bellevue as you drove by: live, worship, shop. But they played with that and called it the Live Worship Shop. And you see, that's what we have to be, the Live Worship Shop. God is here doing something and you got to come. He meets with us every week. And then we'll be face to face with him live and in person in heaven, in the new heaven, the new earth. You got to come. Relational evangelism is the number one by far way that people come to church. And we have to get a hearing for Jesus Christ, the church, getting them to church, which is the gathered people of God as he preaches to them in the presence. You see, the good news became big news. Verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. We see his fame is going out everywhere. Fame! And that word could be translated a hearing or report of news. He should be getting our headlines wherever we go out there. And when somebody talks about what's going on in the world, yeah, you know, but you know what that's really telling us? You know, we learned in Revelation, the weather is actually witnessing to God's judgments right now. You better get ready to meet him. He's coming soon. Oh, war. Look at all the war. Right, I know. You know what we learned in Revelation? That's actually coming from God through Jesus, who's opened the seals. Those are trumpets of God warning the world that he's coming back soon. You better come. You better get right with him. Whatever they want to talk about, it's got to come into Jesus. That's your headline. Everything else is just sub-stories to that main headline. It's his story. Maybe a story of salvation. And it kept happening. This good news, this good report becomes big news. It's going into all areas. And it kept happening. We'll see it again. Matthew 9, verse 31. It's almost the same thing. It's just the fame kept spreading further and further. You see, everybody was talking about Jesus. Everybody was talking about what he was doing in their lives at church. And the result was others, you see in verse 24, others brought unto him others to church. And then they started following him. Get so big they got to go preach on a mountain. But it's the people of God that are changed by God that bring people in to be changed by God. It keeps growing. We call this maybe Andrew evangelism. We studied this at the men's groups a few years ago. Richard Phillips' book, Jesus the Evangelist. And he points out that a lot of what we're to do is look at Jesus' example, how he talks to the woman at the well in John, for instance. And notice she keeps trying to change the subject. He keeps making him the subject. She keeps trying to skip sin. He keeps bringing up sin to be saved through him. Keeps bringing her to him so she can be saved. And then the whole village, right? But Andrew evangelism is just talking with people. And in particular, we look at John chapter 1 is the idea. Who brought Peter to Jesus? Who brought Peter to Jesus in the first place? His brother. Andrew. You got to see this guy. You got to meet this guy. Same thing with Nathanael in John chapter 1 to Philip. Who brought Philip? Nathanael. And what did Nathanael say? Well, we know, remember, he's from Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And all the prophets' summary, as we know from earlier in Matthew, no, except for the Messiah. All right, I'll come, but why does he come? Because he says, Nathanael says to Philip, come and see. So all you got to do is say, come and see. Come in here. Come and see. Look what he's done to me. You come in here and see if he won't do it to you. You see, fish, generally, fish swim in schools. And you need to swim against the flow. You need to swim upstream and trust that there will be others that begin to follow you. They'll begin to follow your wake. You'll make it easier for them to get up that stream. You'll make it easier for them to get up what they were afraid to before because of the pressures fighting against them, blocking it out. Now they're, ooh, maybe I will try like salmon to get up. You're showing me I can do it. Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus says Christians are the light of the world because he shines through you to the dark world. And notice that healing gets a hearing. Let's not miss that tonight. Healing gets a hearing. I hope that they've just come to hear the gospel message, and there's a lot of reasons for these miracles we'll look at in a moment, but don't miss healing gets a hearing. We need to pray the Lord will develop our mercy ministry, grow our diaconate, give us opportunities to get the word out about the developing pantry. Eventually, we're going to want to do a study on deacons and look for more deacons. And we'll do a study. Probably I'll use a study that I taught on for my internship in church when I was in seminary. And teaches what to be looking for. But he points out that the diaconate can be a significant way the church grows. You got to really know what you're doing and be careful. And we don't want to be squandering God's money to people who are misusing it, but there are people who really need help. And in our area, there's people who really need help. We got to actually go find them because the people that don't really want the help for the right things are the ones that tend to come asking for it. Most people are one paycheck away from being on the streets. We got to develop the mercy ministry. We got to trust that that is a way to make contact. We've been talking because of some recent visitors again, maybe it's time to get a teaching English as a second language class going with some of our folk who could do that for us. Maybe we can think about it's time to look into how can we have some earphones here so that some of our saints can take turns translating the preaching into Spanish so that others who only speak Spanish can hear it. How can we be meeting those kinds of needs? Healing gets a hearing. Meeting people's needs gets a hearing for their eternal needs that they don't necessarily know they have. Similarly, missions is pastors going and starting churches and preaching and establishing self-governing churches. But mercy ministry is a significant part of helping them make contact with those places. So medicine, doctors are not missionaries. But they can be very helpful to come alongside missionaries looking to make contact in the gospel and save souls and plant and start churches. It can be a very important way. And frankly, in a lot of the places where missionaries go, there's a huge need for medical help. We need to be mindful of these things and continue to see how can the Lord use us to support them. We have to be Christ's witness. We have to be his voice. We have to be his hands. And we need to trust that great crowds from everywhere can still come and follow him. Verse 25. Oh, beloved, may Romans 1, verse 8 be said of you. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's what will fill this church. May this be said of you. May you be saying this. In your life out there, Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth. I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And don't miss all generations. Bring your kids to church. Church your kids at home. Raise them as covenant children in the Lord. May Psalm 66, verse 16, describe your living testimony. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Have a personal testimony. I had to write a personal testimony in seminary. It's up on our website. I send it in the visitor's packets. Go look at it as an example. The example was Paul's testimony in the book of Acts. Think about writing a personal testimony. And by the way, it's not about how sinful you were and let's drag all everything out and frankly brag for all the things you used to do. Your testimony needs to be how Jesus Christ has saved and healed you from sin and death. You can talk about yourself, but it's got to bring up what Jesus has done. Think about having that so you could just, boom, give it to people. It'll help with, you know, the church's information on the back. Break that ice. Trust that in due season, when you do those kinds of things, that you will begin to hear Psalm 122, verses 1 to 2, in response. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. It's a beautiful vision from Richard Baxter's book, The Reformed Pastor. He started at a church that was very ungodly, not nearly as big as when he ended it. He said it got to the point, though, the Lord did a work over time, and I would walk down the streets to church, and I would hear the church, I would hear the families through their windows discussing the morning sermon and singing the Psalms as I went back to church for the evening service. That can happen here. Why can't it happen here? It's happened all over the world. Why can't it happen here? Why can't we see one day people coming from all these apartments around us? These apartments alone, we're going to have to start planting churches. That's the goal, by the way. We don't need a big, huge mega church. We need to keep planting churches in every community. We need to see it spread like wildfire in every community. That's what we want to see. It's got to come through you. Trust that you'll see one day people saying, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. My feet will be there with my family. It can happen. Psalm 34 that you sang this evening, verses 2 and 7 through 8 can be realized. May they be realized as you realize your living testimony in the world. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord? That's Jesus. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. This will be your testimony. If you have heard him, if you are healing him, if you've been healed and you are being healed by him, this will be your testimony in the marketplace. And that will draw people in, and that's what you should want. You should want to see others be fed. You should want to see others come in and have their lives changed. Those who hear Jesus in his church will become healthy and happy. Jesus comes and speaks mainly in his church. The church is to be effective and then go out with it in their lives, bring more people into the church, and then they come in there. They hear Jesus in his church and they become healthy and happy. You've mended your nets. Are you casting your nets out? Are you dragging them in? Drag in your nets. Just being the church. Living out the church beyond these walls. Acts 2, 42 and 46 to 47, your memory verse last week. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And they, continuing with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, say with me, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The outward and ordinary means of grace that is effectual unto the elect and gives a witness in this world and drags the world in. The means of grace are the means of building the church. This is discipleship. Jesus is the messenger and he is the message. Jesus is the king, so his message is the kingdom. Verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Or elsewhere, as we've seen, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It's all the same idea. Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24 uses the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God as synonyms. That's important. That's something to keep in your pocket. Otherwise, certain radio programs will teach you dispensationalism, thinking there's some kind of distinction between the two. It's the same thing. After all, the kingdom of heaven is brought down to earth by God. His name is Jesus, the God-man. William Henderson helps explain a few things to really understand what's going on with the healings, because it's testifying to the fact that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And by the way, it's his kingdom, not ours. And it's his kingdom that must replace yours. William Henderson points out that all these miracles, and there's just going to be miracles all through the gospel, they show a few things. They show, first of all, that this kingdom of heaven is supernatural in character. It is supernatural in origin, and it is supernatural in its purpose, that is, its destination. This is an eternal kingdom. It's never going to stop. It's always going to keep growing, and it'll last forever. It's from God, brought to earth by his Son from heaven. And these miracles, Henderson points out, confirm a few things. First, it confirms that Christ's message is from heaven. The miracles prove that he is the Messiah of prophecy. And the miracles prove that the kingdom has already arrived. Did you hear that? The kingdom's already arrived. That's why it's making this effect in the world. As we see in our text, and until his second coming, the kingdom arrived in his first coming. He inaugurates the kingdom in his first coming. He proves that this is the case. He proves it by raising himself from the dead and ascending into heaven. And he will consummate the kingdom at his return, his second coming. But it's arrived. Henderson also helps us understand a little bit more about what it means, this gospel of the kingdom, this idea of kingdom being preached by Jesus and then shown to be true by his miracles and the kinds of miracles they were. First of all, this kingdom is referring to God's kingship, his sovereignty over man. Second, the kingdom is referring to complete salvation, soul and body. Third, the kingdom is the church. Fourth, the kingdom is redeemed universe, present and future. That's what's happening in this text. That's what's happening in this place. But the big thing to notice is in verse 24, the possession of people by devils. All these other things relate to it. Some of them relate more. The word lunatic, by the way, some are sometimes translated as epilepsy. Literally, it's moonstruck. But they're the kinds of things a man can't heal. Keep that in mind. Only God can heal your soul. Only God can heal your mind. That's the man called Legion. What happened before and after Christ? Because, you know, you have, if you're going to heal men, first of all, thinking about our psalm devotion in Psalm 14 this morning, you have to agree with God that we're all evil. We're not good. You have to believe that only God can save us, but you have to believe, therefore, in God. And the fool says there is no God. The Son of God comes to bring healing in his wings. It starts with the soul, but these body healings are evidence of it. But the issue of possession by devils is particularly significant because this is a spiritual battle. The kingdom of heaven, remember, is coming and now is presently going again against the gates of hell, which cannot stop it. It's breaking into the darkness throughout all the world and saving people out of it. People who were held by the devil at his will. Acts 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We're going to see very often Jesus is battling directly the devil and his demons. I'd want to turn with you for a moment to a little bit ahead in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 6 we look at together in Matthew 11. It's just starting in our text tonight, but this gives us more understanding of how it's going to keep growing and what it all means. Matthew 11, verses 1 to 6. I want you to recognize here that Jesus is quoting Isaiah. The scriptures that seem to be related are chapter 29, 18 of Isaiah, 35, verses 5 to 6, especially with 61, verses 1 to 2. Some of them we've looked at recently going through Matthew. But here, Jesus is pointing to what he's doing to testify. That's what was said the Messiah would do. You want to know for sure if I'm the Messiah? Look what I'm doing. Therefore, know my message is from heaven, and I have brought in the kingdom of heaven into this world. And John is asking, Matthew 11, and I would argue that John isn't asking because he no longer believes or he's doubting. I believe he's actually sending his disciples to come hear it for themselves from Jesus. He's in prison. He's going to die in prison. He wants his disciples to ask the question so they can get the answer from Jesus themselves, I believe. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. And actually, we'll stop there. I only intended to go to verse 6, but he's saying, hey, who is that John the Baptist? Remember, he prepared the way for me. Remember chapter 3, that was all prophecy. And so he's saying, if you'll have it, he was Elijah, the one to come. That's just another thing. He can't help but go off on that and say, I am the Messiah, because John the Baptist is the one coming in the spirit of Elijah, prepare you the way of the Lord. But we focus on what he quotes there. You go back and tell John so that you can know, because that's why he's sending you, I think. You go back and tell him what you see and what you hear. You hear the gospel preached to the poor and you see me healing them in all kinds of miraculous ways. This is what was prophesied in Isaiah that would be true of me when I would come, and I'm come and I'm doing these things. So you know it's true that I am he. I want to share with you some helpful insights by Pastor Jeff Stuyvesant, who was here last year preaching for you, as well as at the ordination in November years before. He has some really helpful insights on this text. Now, he's preaching more than just these verses. He's preaching some of what we looked at last week together, but I think it's helpful to bring them here tonight. He's helping us see that when Jesus is doing these things, and then we understand more about it based on what Jesus says in Matthew 11, quoting Isaiah, Jesus is saying he is the true son, and he is reclaiming what was lost by the first son, Adam. In doing what he's doing and pointing to Isaiah to say that would be the Messiah, he's saying, I, the Messiah, am here to do what the prophecy said I would do, which is to reverse the effects of sin. So all these things he's healing are the results of sin. Death is the wages of sin. So many of these things lead to death. He's reversing the effects of sin in his first coming and forecasting. At his second coming, there will be the final triumph of God. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more illness. There'll be no more sin. Jesus is saying, he is the Messiah who has begun to redeem the world back from Satan. That's particularly related to these, all these devils, these demons being cast out. And remember, where did it start? His own temptation. Beginning of Matthew 4. The devil comes right out to try to stop him then, and he's battling the kingdom of this world, Satan's realm. Pastor Jeff asked a good question. Why not so much demonic activity before Jesus comes? You don't read much about demonic activity before. Why not much to say about demonic activity after Jesus leaves, after the Gospels are done? Why don't we hear much about demonic activity afterwards in the Bible? It's a good question, and it draws to our attention again that Jesus is the Messiah. He's come with his kingdom. He's broken into this darkness, this dark kingdom of Satan, and he's already defeated it. He's just spreading it now. You see, when the king of the universe comes now in the flesh to take over this world and reclaim it for his Father, the devil and the demons put up a fight when he first arrives. But then he subdues them. And they really, I mean, what kind of fight did they put up really, right? You're going to see again and again that they're no match for the king. And he keeps destroying them. He keeps subduing them. He keeps freeing people of demonic possession and the effects of demonic activity and sin. Remember, Revelation 20, verses 1 to 2 describes, as does the whole book of Revelation, remember the beginning, Christ's coming, and the time between that and the second coming. And what does it say in verses 1 to 2 of Revelation 20? It describes now. The devil has been put on a chain. He no longer can have the kind of effect in the world that he used to. He no longer can run this whole world but for a little piece of land called Israel. No, Israel is now the church spreading throughout the world. And the devil can't stop it. He can cause some trouble, but he can't stop it. He's like a dog on a chain that can scare, can bite, can hurt if you get too close. But he cannot stop it. Christ has bound the strong man now. There's one other insight that I think is really helpful for us, considering the context of last week. Here, Jesus is now dragging in all these fish, but it started last week with finding fishers of men. And in fact, in doing this, they're being trained in the preaching next week, and in the preaching they're hearing, they're being trained in how to do ministry. They are his apprentices, his disciples, the apostles. They're going to go out and do more and more of this themselves. But he went to get fishers of men to get fish. And here's a great insight. Pastor Jeff Stuyvesant said, fishers of men does mean we're to go be fishers of men, but there's more of a connection here of what Jesus is actually doing. It relates to Jeremiah 16, verses 16 to 18 as one example, describing the Babylonians taking God's people out of the promised land and into the dark world, bringing them into captivity and slavery, which they were supposed to be freed of from Egypt, and now have been brought back into it. What are the Babylonians known for? Fish. Fishermen. And even in Jeremiah 16 there, it talks about they're going to fish. The Babylonians are going to fish out the Israelites and capture them and take them with them into darkness. And so what is Jesus doing now by getting fishers of men? He's coming to take them back. He's coming to reverse the curse. He's coming to draw out of darkness with his fishermen and his nets of the gospel. Draw them out of that once and for all and forever. You see, the Babylonians had their dragnet. And remember, Babylonia becomes an image, especially in Revelation 18, of the world. Everyone's sucked into them. Everyone takes its number of the beast. Everyone's Babylon. It becomes this image of Antichrist, anti-Christianity, the world. And Jesus is coming and rescuing us out of that with his fishers of men. That's what he wants to do with you sending out there, rescuing people with your nets back out of Babylon into his world of light and eternity. Jesus is calling fishers of men to call back people out of captivity into light, to call them out of the sea onto dry land, to walk in the newness of life and the power of the resurrection. Beloved, Jesus' gospel of the kingdom has rescued you from Satan's realm. He has taken care of your deepest problem that's causing you every other symptom that he's healing in this text as a sign, a testimony to it. The thing that you have to have healed, or none of those other healings matter, because you're going to end up dying anyways. All those symptoms are pointing to that he heals for a moment. Say, come hear me and be healed, and I will heal you of your sin, of your sinful nature that is killing you and the cause of your death. Jesus makes you more than conquerors because he paid your wages on his cross, and he defeated death in his resurrection. And so the text talks so much about healing, verses 23 and 24, but the demonic healing, the moonstruck healing, the paralytic healing, the kind of healing man can't touch, shows the healing is from God. It is of divine power. It is divine origin. And it will have divine, that is eternal and complete wholeness and healing, God's shalom. Through Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, who was the priest of Salem, the prince of peace, the king of Salem, shalom. Look with me back just a moment to Matthew chapter 9. We're in 11. Let's go back to Matthew 9. Well, I want to look with you at verses 5 to 6 of Matthew chapter 9. Jesus says, "For whether is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." I healed the man and made him walk, but I first talked about forgiving your sins because that's what this is really all about. So that you can walk with me in newness of life, the power of resurrection forever, on a new heaven and a new earth, with a resurrected soul that will never taste the second death because of the first resurrection. This is what the healing is really pointing to. This is what the gospel is really about, his kingdom of heaven, where there won't be any of these things he's healing anymore. It's just the start of what he's going to finish when he returns. And though we cry out that the Lord would heal us of our ailments, don't we look forward to the day where there'll be no need to cry out? Notice also, he heals all these ailments, all these torments. Really, it means all kinds. All different kinds of things. All different kinds of things that man can't touch. Jesus, the Son of God, heals. He's the Creator. All things were created in Him. All things in Christ will be recreated. He heals all kinds of symptoms. Verse 23. So that is pointing to the fact, beloved, that He can heal. He can forgive all kinds of sins. It doesn't matter from what part of the world you have come to Jesus. It doesn't matter how messed up you are for what has been done to you. Come to Jesus. It does not matter what you have done and messing up yourself with what you have done. Come to Jesus. Jesus will speak to you if you come to Him. And Jesus will heal you if you come to Him. Jesus will make you a new creation. Because He makes all things new. And He doeth all things well. If you have come to Him, if you have come and you have heard Him, you'll walk away healed. Healed of your sin. Healed of the wages of sin, which is eternal death. Given through Him eternal life in the kingdom of heaven that lasts forever on this earth. One day there'll be no other kingdoms to see. And just one king, one nation around the world, truly under God. The question is, are you listening? The question is, are you hearing Him? Or is your heart hard and are your ears stopped? Has Jesus touched your life? Have you heard Jesus? Have you heard Him tonight? Have you been healed? Have you been healed tonight by Jesus? Do you have this living testimony for yourself going on out there tomorrow? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Psalm 103, verses 2 to 4. If you have that as your testimony, and you give that testimony, people are going to come running for it here. If that isn't your testimony, why not? Maybe William Secker gives us a clue. We keep quoting from his book, The Consistent Christian, the Puritan writer William Secker, The Consistent Christian. We've had his quotes in our bulletin for a while now. He writes this: thinking of fishers of men, thinking of being brought in by the gospel nets to be saved from the nets of Babylon. If you're not hearing and you're not getting healed, speaking spiritually, maybe it's because of this. He says, the smallish fish bite the fastest. Oh, how few great men do we find so much as nibbling at the gospel hook. Jesus says the same. Very few rich men are going to get into heaven. It can happen. It's a major work of God. It's the humble who hear. It's the humble who open their mouths. It's the humble who taste and see that the Lord is good. It's the humble who give that testimony in the world. Don't be too proud to hear. Don't be too proud to be healed. For Satan will be coming for you. And you will not escape his net if Christ does not pull you out of it before judgment day. This is God's beloved Son preaching to you. Hear ye him. Have ears to hear what the Spirit says to this church. Because hearing Christ is healing. Let us pray that we have heard him. O Lord Christ, we hear you. And we know that when someone has truly heard you, they'll talk about you. And when someone has truly heard you, they will do what you say. They will keep your commands. Because you've kept them for us perfectly. And we rejoice there's no burden on our back now. Jesus has lived the perfect life for us. Jesus has paid for our horrible lives on the cross. He's conquered death. He's risen from the dead. He's paid our wages for sin. He's resurrected us in our souls, and he will come back for us at the second resurrection, and we'll never taste the second death. We praise you, Lord God. How can we not be thinking like Colossians 3 tells us to be thinking about heaven and not on things of the earth? For our lives are hid with Christ, who sits at God's right hand in heaven. O Lord, remind us, show us that we now sit in the heavenlies. Remind and show us that you bring us there in a special way, as we are there right now in the throne room of God, where the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. And God says, be holy, for I am holy, and we can because you, the Holy One, have made us holy. And the Lord will not let your Holy One see corruption, but has raised you from the dead. And so you will raise us from the dead, and we will say, as does David in Psalm 16, about you, the Holy One. Peter quoting in Acts chapter 2. My heart rejoices. I have such hope. Thou wilt not let thy Holy One see corruption. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. How blessed we are to know, Lord, if you will call us to your throne room before you return. We see in Acts chapter 7 that as you brought Stephen into heaven, you stood up at the right hand of God to take his hand and bring him in. Oh, Lord God, thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Our good shepherd. Indeed, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort us. Mercy, truth shall follow us all the days of our life. And because of Jesus, We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We say together, hallelujah. And all the people said, amen.